If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms. Hallelujah. Chapter 2, the book of Psalms, chapter 2. And I just got up this morning feeling so good. And I said, I told Kath, I said, just a text or call Nate, whatever. I think I wasn't supposed, I told him just to be instant in season, out of season. And this verse of scripture came up in my spirit, and I want to talk about it. And before I read this verse of scripture in Psalms chapter 2, I've always had people ask me, how did I get what I have? Now that's spiritually, physically, financially. When we celebrated 30 years of Fritz Brown, Fritz, stand up so everybody can see. Fritz is my first employee other than Kathy. Fritz Brown, we're here. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, how long you been with me now? 31 or 32 years? 31 years, 19 days. It's percentages around here, you know. you know, when I was telling people about Fritz, my first employee, we needed people in our ministry. But we didn't want just anybody looking for a job. We wanted the right people that would go with us to the end of the journey. You see what I'm saying? So once you train people and, you know, you invest a lot of people's lives, you want them to be with you. If you can, if possible, unless God does something different, to the end, in a sense. And God was so good and gracious. And people have asked me, how did you get this? And how did you make your ministry grow? How did you become, and not, without sounding prideful or arrogant, a man of substance? How did you do this? And Fritz told me that when we celebrated his 30th anniversary here, he said he was amazed because he never saw anybody do what I did in ministry, walking down aisles, grabbing people, speaking words of knowledge, calling them out, saying very specific things and all those kind of things. People talked about it, but never acted on it. See what I'm saying? And you'd be surprised today how many people say, God gonna. And like I told you many times before, I don't live in the land of gonna. I live in the land of habit. When is he going to do this? I mean, you know, my God, it's about time we receive things instead of just say, he's going to do this and he's going to do that. You want to get to a point in your life where there's no more gonna. You see? In other words, because the Bible said, before you ask, he'll answer. So those are different levels and stages of faith as you grow to the fullness of stature of Christ. And I'm going to say something here. And I don't mean this to be critical of any church anywhere. But if you don't have if you're in a church that's not preaching what we're preaching here, you need to get out of there. Amen. I don't mean that in a rude sense. Let me tell you why. Because you're only going to grow to a certain level. Now, and the reason why I say that, God says grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ. So that's why Nate keeps talking about percentage. He's glad you got 20%. He's glad you got 60% or even 80%. But he's, like that girl says, I want 100%. See, he's got to get you to the top. Our jobs as ministers of the gospel is to bring sheep to the top. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that so I can make this church grow. You know, I know, because I'm not interested in the biggest church in the city of New Orleans or in suburbs. But I am very interested in the strongest church. That's why I'm constantly talking about vision. That's why I'm constantly talking about dreams. Because everybody has them, but most people never act on them. You see what I'm saying? And it's sad to say that if God gives you a dream and you won't do it, so he has to give it to your child to perform it. You see what I'm saying? So we need to be constantly dreaming and having visions and dreams, because God said, old men shall see, will dream dreams and young men shall see vision. So dream and see. But you know, let me tell you why I have what I have spiritually, physically, and financially. I asked for it. Amen. Now don't complicate that. The title of this message, all you got to do is ask. I don't know why people struggle with that. All you got to do is ask. I always told my granddaughter, Meredith, you want something, just tell grandfather. Okay, I'll hear Kathy tell her, you have to ask your grandfather. She'll come up to me and say, grandfather, can we do it? Yes. I was waiting for her to say something that I might be the blessing I'm supposed to be to her and for her that day. I do the same thing with Jody. I think Jody's back there, I think. That's really. And so he's saying, I said, I don't know. I mean, if ask me. And, you know, and I appreciate it. I have only one daughter. She never asked me for nothing. She never said, Dad, you got, no. In fact, you know, they make their own money. They do on their own. Her and her husband, they do their thing. That's not the issue. They don't need me. That's not the issue. But as a parent or as a father, I like being a blessing. And there's sometimes the Lord is, most of the time, he's just wanting you to ask. You know, and you're thinking, well, I guess I've asked enough, or he won't do that. See, most people I know believe in healing, but they don't know if God will heal them. You know, they'll pray for you to be healed, but will God heal me? You know, when it becomes personal. Look what it says in Psalms chapter 2. And it's, well, let me read verse 1, and then I'm going to get to the verse that I want. Why do the heathen rage? You ought to be making the devil mad. And all his cohorts. Why do the heathen rage? And I'm reading out the old King James Version, the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, now how many of y'all are anointed? Everybody lift your hand up, you're born again. So they're going to be raging at you, see? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So in other words, God laughing at the fools. Every time somebody's trying to hurt your progress, spiritually, physically, or financially, if you believe what I'm about ready to say, God will laugh at them. He will physically laugh at them. It starts laughing in heaven and winds up laughing on the earth. Look what it says in the next verse. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now that's Jesus Christ, and we are therefore imitators of Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So Jesus was the firstborn of the dead. What is your number? How many of y'all been born again? You got a number. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus was lost like you would have lost, but he was the first begotten, first birth, of born again, in a sense. See what I'm saying? And there's a second, third, fourth, fifth, and everybody's got us a number. Now, this is where I want to get to in verse 8. He said, ask of me. He didn't say if it be his will. Now, that's where somebody on a... watching me go, whoa. Well, no. See, that's homiletical, hermeneutical, philosophical, theological thought. You see, if you understand God's word, you are only going to ask what he wills anyway. Amen. You don't even need to be concerned about that. But yet they preach that so strong that they make you move in fear when you ask. He says, ask of me. Now, I did that. And I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. Now, what does that mean? I asked the Lord, I want the world. He said, so do I, Jesse. Give me heathens, Lord Jesus. And without sounding arrogant or prideful, this ministry is very successful in the born again realm. In the salvation realm. I mean, people all over the world getting born again, even as I speak right now. That's why it's been successful. I asked. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. And now watch this. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Which means everything the earth has belonged to me. But I can't get it unless I ask for it. You can't receive it unless you ask for it. You understand? You don't marry that woman. And when he said, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? You can't nod your head. Or say, I hope so. No. You got to say, yes. You ask for her hand. So I want to deal with that one verse there. Ask of me. All you got to do is ask. Point one. Listen to me. Write it down. Asking may seem too simple. But that is exactly what God wants us to do. It don't have to be hard to get God's attention. The church was always preaching hardness in a lot of areas. But all you got to do, why complicate something? Because faith is not complicated. Notice the reason why I say that children ask in faith is very simple. They just believe what you say. They say, Mama, I want this. And it's a very simple point. So asking may seem to be too simple, but that is exactly what God wants us to do. Now, why does he want us to ask? Write this down. Faith moves God. It moves God. When you ask him, you're asking in faith. And according to thy faith, so be it. So faith moves God. Why does it move God? It's progressive. It's producing. Fear of asking causes you to move back and forth. You see, when you put fear in your asking, you are tossed to and fro. And that's the James chapter 1, verse 6 and 8. 6 verse through 8, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You see what I'm saying? Now, let me show you what I mean by nothing wavering. That's why your kid will ask you a bunch of times for that cookie. They ain't going to just send you one time, son. They're going to say, bless her, mama, I want a cookie. If you ain't moving fast enough, mama, I want a cookie. Mama, I want the whole jar of cookies. Just give me the whole thing. They keep coming at you. And they learn that from you. Because you did the same thing. So let me say it again. Asking may seem to be simple, but that is exactly what God wants us to do. It's a very simple thing. Why? Because faith moves God. Why does faith move God? Because it's progressive. But fear of asking causes you to move back and forth. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. I have no fear in asking God. I have no fear in asking Kathy. I have no fear in asking you in anything. If something goes wrong, broke, even though I may be Richard Bartley's boss, I have no fear in asking. There's sometimes he can't do that. He'll say, you know, that doesn't work like that, Jesse. Oh, okay. Well, fine. But I don't know that till I ask. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I don't have fear. The reason why God wants you to ask, he said, ask me. Because you see, you got to, let me make it something. You don't, in the finance room, you don't realize how loaded God is. You ain't seen rich until you do the riches, do a study in the Bible of the riches of his glory. And you think you're going to exhaust God? You know what a trillionaire is to God? Not even an atom or a molecule. Come on. He owns the universe. Now they say there are multiple universes. He got all that too. My Lord, he flung the stars with his hands. My God. He made the sun 1 million times bigger than the planet you're sitting on right now. And that's a small one. We found another star that's 1 million times bigger than our sun. We found that, which is 10 billion times bigger than this planet. Just one. Full of every kind of element you can think of that man's searching for. Gold, silver, iron, uranium, good Lord, anything you can possibly in the financial room. That's why I don't struggle. When somebody gets mad at me and want to criticize me because of my prosperity, I thought, my God, man, it's all around you and you can't see it. Amen. And you live a life that you shouldn't have lived with a misinterpretation that Jesus was poor. Totally wrong. Totally, completely wrong. No, Jesus, he said, I became poor that you through my poverty may become richer. Now, when you leave heaven and you come to earth, that's poor. If you look at it in the natural. But yet, you ever hear Jesus saying, I just don't know if we can make it next week, might not be able to make Capernaum or Bethsaida or Bethany. He just went. Do you see what I'm saying? And notice if you read his prayers to his heavenly father, it all had to do with asking. So let me say it again. Asking may seem too simple, but that is exactly what God wants us to do. Faith moves God. It's progressive. Fear of asking causes you to move back and forth. Now, write this down. The person who makes the word a priority doesn't have to fear about their requests being out of line. The person, that's you, who makes the word a priority, in other words, you live by the word of God, doesn't have to fear about their request being asked out of line. See, we preach saying that you ask amiss, and people do ask amiss. But if you make the word of God first place in your life, you won't have to worry, make it priority. You won't have to worry about your requests being out of line. You see, yet there's been preached out of line so much that they have actually erased the line. You don't even know what a line is. That's why you think it's out of line. You see what I'm saying? But all you got to do is ask. Ask. That's it. My Lord. I mean, you see, so I never worry about when I ask the Lord about anything. You know why? Howbeit, when the Spirit, when the Holy Ghost comes, he would guide me in how much truth? How much? How much? Now, what does all mean to you? All. Don't complicate that. That is so simple that you need a good theologian to help you misunderstand it. Let me give you a prime example. Way back in Moss Bluff, Louisiana, way back in the beginning days of Jesse the Planet's ministry, when it was no longer, it was called Jesse the Planet's Evangelistic Association. God was moving in a revival. Oh, he was moving. And a person came to that meeting, and he happened to be a pastor of a Baptist church. Now, I did not know he was sick. I knew that he did not believe in healing. Because, you see, but when you get sick enough, you start changing your mind. Because sickness hurts.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. He comes, but the pastor of that church knew that, so it gave him the honor of sitting on the first, well, it was not pews, it was chairs. Now watch this. He was sitting there. He didn't believe in raising hands and the demonstrations of a Pentecostal charismatic type people. He was Baptist, Southern Baptist. That's cornbread and catfish, Southern Baptist. I didn't know he was sick. So the Holy Ghost began to move like it was moving Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night. This morning, as the Spirit of God was, people were worshiping, praising. Now watch this. As I walked by, like I'm walking by this young lady here, the Lord said, "You see that man?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm going to knock him down." I said, "Okay." I mean, oh, that's what God want to do. That's what he want to do. Now, I didn't know that he was sick. I did not know he didn't believe in healing or any kind of demonstrative way of expression of the Spirit of God. So as I walked by, he had his hands like this. He didn't have them high. He had them like this. He didn't want nobody to see too much. Trying to be nice, you know. And his eyes is closed. And as I walked by, boom, the Lord just knocked him down. But the way God knocked him down, he went straight down like this. With his eyes closed and his hands like this. And then I look at him and I realize he don't know he's on the floor. And he's praying. Now, I couldn't hear his prayers. You know, I see his lips move, stuff like that. Now, I don't know what he was praying. But you know, God sometimes supersedes some people's doubts sometimes. He just go over it. So I'm standing here like this, and of course everybody in the church knows this man, and they are freaking out. So finally I just look like that, and all of a sudden he opens his eyes, and he smiled at me, he left the floor. And then he realizes he's on the floor. He just jumps up real fast. He said, "What happened?" I said, "You tell me." He said, "I was asking the Lord to help me understand what's going on in this church." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "You know, all the demonstrative things of spirit-filled people." And the Lord gave me why he was sick. And I said, "Your stomach's not hurting anymore, is it?" He says, "No." I said, "Bend over." He bent over. I said, "Come here." Bam! And I hit him in the stomach. I said, "Does that hurt?" He said, "It's a different kind of pain." I said, "Stand up." Bam! I hit him again. I said, "I want the pain that you had before." He wasn't there. I said, "Sir, you just believed in healing. God went over your intellect, healed your body." He says, "But I'm Baptist." I said, "Baptists need to feel good too." Got anything to do with denomination you are? Feeling good means feeling good. Now, how long? I asked him later on how long he had been having that problem in his stomach. He said about 2.5 years. And all he had to do was ask. Amen. Now, 2.5 years of suffering. How long you been suffering?
Amen.
How long you been broke?
Come on.
When all you got to do is ask. I know it's simple.
Come on.
It's too simple. Yes. You see, the real brilliant things are so simple that it boggles the intellect of intellectuals. You hear what I'm saying? Write this down. Let me say it again. The person who makes the word a priority doesn't have to fear about the request being out of line. If God, write this down. If God didn't think you could handle asking, he wouldn't have told you to do it. If he didn't think you could handle this, he would not have put it in his word, and he would not have asked you to do it. Why is that so hard? Because you've been around people that taught you to doubt, and you're very good at it. You see, when you saturate yourself in an environment of doubt, the only thing that can come out in life is doubt. But if you saturate yourself in an area of faith, you see, an area of expectations of that faith, which means an area of progressiveness, of growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. You're going to be surprised how many babies make it to heaven. Baby, I'm not talking about little physical, I'm talking about baby Christians that have been in the church for 50 years. You'll be able to notice them. They'll be 50, 60, 70 years old with Pampers on. Spiritual speak is what I'm saying here. Some of them are leaking. You got the picture, didn't you? Some of them carrying a load that you never carry. Don't freak me out. I'm not blowing you up. Just look on the box. Good for 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 50 pounds. And that's percentages, Nate. That's percentages. That's, you know, now we laugh, we think it's funny, but that's sad. That's totally sad. Some are making to heaven autistic. Can only function in a way that you don't understand. But God loves them. Think about that. You as a parent, when you have a newborn baby, that's about probably the greatest miracle when they put that baby in your hand. And boy, they start growing, and all of a sudden, they're able to move a little bit. You get excited when you see them trying to crawl and reach out for something, and all that, boy, and all that. Then you get in what they call the terrible twos, which are actually wonderful, because we all did it, you know, to get them to understand, because all of a sudden, they've been told no, and they figured out that they don't like the word no. So listen, I don't want to hear that. And then they get five. And you explain to them that they got to go to school, and they get excited about the first day of school. Then they realize I don't want to go back because they can't be with mama all day. And you start to see, all of a sudden you see that wonderful personality begins to come out, ma, and they begin to ask things, and you get so excited. You see them begin to grow up. All of a sudden you say hug when they go, mm-mm, and then you think, what are they doing that for? As they grow, then something hits you. They're growing too fast. And you don't want them to leave. But they're growing. Let me help you. They're going to leave. Not for life. It's called the cycle of life. You see what I'm saying? What happens, they have to grow. But all of a sudden, then they're growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then we as parents begin to go, man, I've been saying all my life, I can't wait till these kids get out of this house. But when they leave, you go, what happened? Then after they get out the house, you always ask them to come back. You notice that? You see, it's a cycle of life. And then they form their own families. And that's when the good stuff happens. Then you become grand for the first time in your life. And it's wonderful. And it's a blessing. You see, why? You begin to appreciate the progressiveness of their growth. But sad to say, the church world for centuries has not appreciated the progressiveness of the spiritual growth of God's house. They wanted to stay in the pamper stage. Oh, you hear? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching you. See, so let me just say this. If God didn't think you could handle asking, he would not have told you to do so. Write this down. Exercise your right of asking by quoting scripture to yourself. Exercise your right of asking by quoting scripture to yourself. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. I like that, Isaiah 3, verse 10. Say it to the right, to the righteous, that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing. Here's the point. Exercise your right of asking by quoting scriptures to yourself. I quote scriptures to myself all the time. I quote chapters to myself. You know, a lot of times, because I have to believe for major numbers in terms of financial, just to operate this ministry. I'm talking big numbers. So you know what I say? I say so many different things. I run all over. I mean, I could spend quite a little time here. I want to finish out this sermon. But when it comes to every man, I'll just say, every man according as his purpose, so let him give, not grudgingly nor necessity. For God loveth that you're forgiven. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He is dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he with ministered seed to the soul, ministers bread for your food, multiplies your seed, so increases the fruits of your righteousness, being rich and all bound. See, I mean, I can quote you. I mean, you want me? I'm not trying to brag on it. I can quote scripture. I can quote chapters. Now, what I do, I exercise it. He was so spanish, you reap also spanish. He was so bountiful, you reap also bountifully. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, there be meat in my house. Bring, I can do that. I'm not bragging about that. But if you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. Glory, the Lord's my shepherd, my shepherd. You don't know who your shepherd is, but he my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me. He ain't got to make me. I lay down, bless God. I'm going to lay down in the green pasture. You know what I'm saying? I can just quote this. I'm exercising my right to ask. Somebody shout over that. I'm exercising my right. So I look at myself in the mirror and I say, Jesse, I say to this righteous man. When Satan fight me, no weapon formed that gets me going to prosper. Every tongue that rise up against me, whoa. I'm exercising that right to ask by quoting these scriptures to me, so I can preach them to you. But I can't just preach them to you unless I have manifestation of those things that I preach to you. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Write this down. You are a vessel full of creative power. And potential. You are a vessel full of creative power and potential. But that flow doesn't exit until you ask. You're full of potential and power, but it doesn't flow out. It doesn't exit until you ask. Let me give you a prime example. My drummer, stand up. I believe we got the best drummer in the city of New Orleans. Give him a hand. I do. He got the best foot I ever saw. Now notice that he can jack his whole worship team up if he wants to. He can break the time of it. And he's in a cage. He's in a cage. He can shut Michelle down. You know, he can shut Michelle's leg down. If he just does a different beat. But if he sets that. Then everybody just come in there. But if he shuts down, they all go. That's why you see Steve's look at him all the time. That's not weird. Just want to make Steve just look at him. Jerry Savelle wanted to sing so bad. I taught him how he knows songs like crazy. So at the Believers Convention, he said, just let's sing some songs. I said, okay. So I taught him, and I'm playing the piano. He said, and he likes these old 50s songs. And so I said, we'll change the words and make them kind of, hymn-y. You know what I mean? Like spiritual songs, you know. But he's singing about love, and he's looking at me. And I'd go, don't look at me. Look at the people. There's going to be another rumor started if you keep singing this song to me. Well, what he was doing was looking at, but he was focusing to make sure he hits the right notes. We were supposed to sing, oh, my love, my darling, I've hungered for your touch. But we were going to say, oh, my Lord, he's looking at me. Oh, and then he missed it. My love. I said, no, don't look at me. No. Oh, my God. He goes, yeah, I got it. We called ourselves the most righteous brothers, the most right. You are a vessel full of creative power and potential. But that flow of creative power and potential doesn't exit until you ask. Until you open the outlet for it to come out. Now, why are you asking? God's opening up his outlet for it to come into you. Do you see? When you understand that, it's the power of who Christ is in you. You must focus, we must focus our attention on all his word and act with purpose toward his will. His will is for you to ask. He says in St. John 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But you got to ask. All you got to do is ask. I keep coming back to that simple thought that is actually so profound. And in that asking is everything you've ever wanted in life. But you got to focus on that. Write this down. Asking always draws a blessing to you. If you expect to be successful, success will find you. Asking always draws a blessing to you. If you expect to be successful, success will find you. You see? Now, the problem is if you're still worried about that, the will of God, if you got Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're going to ask correctly. But I don't feel like I asked right. No, what that is all those years that somebody told you something that was wrong, that wrong finally turned into right, but in God's eyes, it's still wrong. You see, his purpose in life for you is to be, watch this, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed going in, blessed going out. My God, he said, all the works that I do, go do them and do them greater. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive and freely give. My Lord, I mean, this stuff is so big. All you got to do is ask for it. The reason why I've owned 3 corporate jets is because I asked for them. Amen. Well, the first one he told me he's going to give because I didn't have enough guts to ask. See, I had my Pampers on. And it in no way, I mean, I couldn't even drive a tricycle, much less believe God for a jet. But that didn't stop me from growing. You see, when I received it, instead of getting so happy about it, like most people do, of something physically, that they walk in it, I realized that there was growth in this process. I remember the first time I ever wanted a Rolex. Rolex is the big brother of Timex. A Rolex. And I was asking in the wrong manner, but you know what? Children do that all the time, but you don't throw them away. I said, Lord, can I have a Rolex? He said, okay, you little flesh creature. You little flesh creature. I was called a little flesh creature. It wasn't that he wanted to give me a Rolex. That had nothing to do with it, see? Now, was I asking wrong? In one sense, I was, because all I was thinking about was just the thing. God would have given me 40 Rolexes. That's not the issue. But you see, at that time, I really didn't know how to wear a Rolex. So there was things that I was asking for that I wasn't old enough to receive. It wasn't that God didn't want to give it to me. Finally, he said, why do you want the Rolex? To show off or do you just like it? You can always tell somebody if they're building. You know, I used to, when we were young, real, we was always weightlifting. That's why I met Kathy at the swimming pool. And it'd be 3 or 4 of us, and we would just stand there flexing until we couldn't breathe. You know what I'm saying? Trying to keep the abs looking tight and all that kind of, and turn around, suck some wind, you know, stuff like that. Just trying to make it work, you know, that kind of stuff. Or we'd do gymnastic, remember, on the side of the pool, you know, an LC, you know, or whatever, you know, just all kinds of, you know, just to show the girl. That's all it was, you know. But after a while, you just flat get tired. And I realized my asking shouldn't be just to show off. You ought to see my house. You ought to see the kind of car I'm driving. You ought to see the jewelry I got. No, that's a wrong attitude. That ain't the issue. Now, if you receive a Rolex, nothing wrong with a Rolex, and people go, wow, you got a Rolex. Yeah, isn't that nice? Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Or come to my say, why don't you take that piece of trash you got off your arm and try to believe God for something like that. You see, now that's the wrong way. That's a wrong attitude, see. God will give you everything you could possibly ask or think. That's not the issue. But that's where people ask amiss. And most people think it's in the thing. It's not in the thing. It's in why you want the thing. Are you getting that? You understand that? So asking always draws a blessing to you. If you expect to be successful, success will find you. Write this down. The more clearly you understand your rights in the Word, the more fully you will receive of Him. The more, let me say it again, the more clearly you understand your rights in the world, the more fully you will receive of Him. See, I understand my rights. I have a right to be healed. I have a right to be blessed. I have a right to live long and prosper. I have a right. Now, sometimes people want to take away your rights. First, you got the Word of God says you can have them, and you got the Constitution of the United States says you can have them. Isn't that amazing that after Abraham Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Proclamation, which meant that every slave was free, that slavery was not only were slaves free, but slavery was abolished. Because that's what a civil war was fought over, abolished. And before that, we had slave states and free states, if you know any history concerning America. You see what I'm saying? He abolished it. Yet, the black man, watch this, through intimidation, with guys with sheets on top of their heads. Now, if they're so powerful, why did they want to cover their face? Let me tell you why they wanted to cover their face, because they knew if they got caught, that the law would work against them. But watching all those years, the black race, the majority of the black race, did not live in the full rights that was given to them by the President of the United States. That was voted on by the Congress. He proclaimed it. They all accepted it. Until one day, somebody stood up and said, I have a right. Watch what you say, because what you say will come to pass. And here's the statement he should not have said. I may not get there with you. And he didn't. But I've looked over and saw the promised land. And that was wonderful. But if anybody wanted to walk in that promised land, I never met the man, but I would say 100% it would be Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. Martin, he wanted to walk in that. You see what I'm saying? But why did it take so long? Because other races convinced the black race that just is where you are. I'm a Cajun from South Louisiana. Most of the world out there believe the Cajuns are stupid, not highly educated, and some of them not highly educated. That's true, but they're very hardworking, intelligent people. Like one person told me, he said, Joseph, you're a Cajun, huh? You're a coon ass. Just like that. And he's eating crawfish. I said, so you think we're stupid, huh? Well, I didn't say that. When you call me a coon ass, you're calling me stupid.
That's right.
I can say that. I'm in South Louisiana for you people that are watching, but you just did that. No, that's what was said about us. I said, let me show you how stupid it is. We all, you've heard me say it. I said, how much you pay for that crawfish? He said, $7 a pound. I said, that's amazing how stupid we are. We went to the ditch and caught it for free and sold it to you for $7 a pound. We're really stupid. Coon ass pretty smart, ain't he? Isn't that sad? But see, there's always somebody trying to judge you about something. When the Bible says, judge not. Write this down. Most people live in a deficit. Why? Because the church that they go to has taught them to only get by. Most people live in a deficit. Because the church they go to, or whoever they under, only tells them to get by. Because if they try to get better than that, then you're, you like the kids say, you think yourself. No. Don't you want your child blessed? I've never met a parent that didn't want their child to live better than they live. I mean, it's just called love. You want You want to, you know. Daryl's son takes care of our pool, Sean. And I saw him the other day. I said, hey, Sean, how you doing? We started talking. He said, boy, them twins are getting big. Them twins are getting big. They had a beautiful set of twins. And what's that?
Grand twins.
Grand twins. Not them. But, you know, it's part of them. You know, grand twins. And I thought, oh, God, man. I don't doubt they shouted when they seen them sweet little babies. But you can't stop that growth because they're eating something right. Let me tell the people here at Covenant Church, you will never stop growing here because we're going to feed you something right. That's why I constantly tell you about getting out of debt. I just keep saying it. I don't care if you burp up and spit it all over your chest. We're going to wipe it off and stick that spoon in your mouth again. You know what I'm saying? I don't care how many times we got to burp you. I don't care how many times you burp and the spit run down Pastor Nate's jacket and some of the projectiles. And he says, what percentage it hit me? Did all of it hit me? Did 80% hit me? 50%? It don't make no difference. But that's all right. They're going to shove that spoon in your mouth. And we're going to get you off of the formula, get you off of the, well, all that stuff. And we're going to start feeding you good house food or table food. We're going to get you there. Why? Because we don't want you living in a deficit. Why did Jesus say the poor you have with you always? Because they're in places where poverty, people are preaching that poverty is a blessing when it's a total curse. It's killing more people than any wars. It's destroyed more people than anything ever anywhere on this planet. Ladies and gentlemen, watching all over the world, it's a curse. But God said, if you will accept what he said, he will bless you. He'll turn your prosperity P or your poverty P into prosperity. Spiritually, physically, and financially. Oh, Lord. Why? Why? Because God's ways of thinking is always pure. It's always clear. And it's always right. There is no want in anything. Let me say it again. Why does God do this? God's way of thinking is always pure, clear, and right. There's no want for anything. So let me close with this last statement. You must not be resigned to ignorance. When explicitly he told you to ask of him. It's clear. He wants you blessed. Now, can I help you with this simple analogy? That's why I make no excuses for my house. You don't hear me doing that, do you? You don't see me hiding anything. Has there been any percentage, Nate, of me hiding anything? Thank you. I appreciate that. No. Now, you see, they call it arrogance and pride. I don't hide nothing. When people say, boy, why you got that? Hadn't the Lord been good to me?
Amen.
One man told me, he said, he stole it out them church baskets. I said, ain't nobody in that church got that kind of basket. Did anybody here bought me a jet, paid cash for it?
No.
Many may have given to them. I'm talking about one person who just cut a check and gave me. Anybody?
No.
Anybody in the world?
No.
No. But the Lord did.
Amen.
Now, he may have moved on you to be a part of it. And what a blessing. And he moved on me to be a part of it. Let me just say this. If you've given to one of our projects, then you're a part owner in it. Not a part giver in it. Let me make it simple. If you've given to one of our airplane projects, then you're a part owner of the plane. A part of the work of the kingdom of God. See, everybody thinks, and they got me a shot right here, praise the Lord. Everybody thinks that I own the plane. No. The ministry owns the plane. I use the plane. But I'm a part owner in it by simply giving to it myself. And if Jesus tarries not go by the way of the grave, then whoever takes his ministry will have that one too. To do that, whatever, to keep it all going. Because every man's work, every woman's work, every person, Christian work must be a continuation. See, because God never stops. Ever increasing. One time a man totally misunderstood what I said. He said, when will you ever have enough? He was mad at me. I said, never. Why? Because I'll be able to give it away. You get to a point, you got money, go, what am I do with this? Here. Be a blessing. Now, you don't let people use you in that point. That's the thing you got to be very careful, because people will make you their source. You can never be their source. Never. Because, see, then you take in God's position, and he don't like that. And he's not going to have any other gods before him. So after a while, people begin to look toward the person. That's why I don't like governmental assistance. Thank God that we have a government that can help poor people. And I think we definitely need to. Don't misunderstand me. But there's a lot of people that are being helped that really could work, that don't want to work. They say, well, why would I take that job? I'll just sit here. They've got so used to project living that they don't even understand. They don't know anything better. Then they start killing each other in the projects. When they're killing each other for scraps. When they don't have to be that. They don't have to. They could be living in a fine home. Thank God that we can help people. I've seen some elderly people, some sick people that definitely needed government assistance. I was so proud to give my taxes that I could be a blessing to that family. What a blessing that was. But just giving them government cheese so you can get their vote and leave them stuck, beat up, busted, barely making a living. And their kids can't have no future, no hope. So they become parts of gangs. And it's all to get someone else's stuff. When God, who gave you ability in every area of your life, so you could be blessed. Is the Bible a welfare book? Yes. But it was wrote for your welfare. So read it and farewell. You follow what I'm saying? Yes. You don't want to be in prison to minimum wage all your life. But let me help you something about minimum wage jobs. They're not designed for you to work all your life. They're designed to teach you how to work.
Amen.
You see, to teach you how to work. You understand what I'm saying? They're not designed for you just to live on minimum wage. They're designed to teach you how to work so you can better yourself so you can go higher, because it's an economic world. So if you are in a minimum wage job, thank God you got a job. Hallelujah. But don't just think, well, I'm going to be like this all my life, making minimum wage. Like when one person told me, I'm tired of flipping hamburgers. I said, look around. Somebody got to own that store. Why can't it be you? I don't doubt that the man that started McDonald's was flipping hamburgers. The two guys from LSU that started Cane's Chicken? Now, I don't doubt they started frying it, cutting it up, washing the floors. Maybe they had one store do whatever they can. Now, look what has happened in that thing. I'll say this. My wonderful granddaughter had her 7th birthday. It was a blessing. And I can't think of the name of the place that Jody had set up for them. Some place where they jump and bounce and scream and holler and all kinds. What they call it?
Sector
6. You know, it's kind of like Star Wars and stuff like Sector 6, you know, whatever. So Jody says, would you and Daddy, would you and Jay go pick up food at Cane's? So I said, Jay, come on with me. He said, yeah. So we go. Now, Jay don't know. I don't know. We don't know what Jody ordered. I tell you the truth, I didn't even know how many children that Jody had invited to a Meredith's birthday party. Because they seemed like thousands of kids in that sector. See? I thought, I hope that God this ain't all. He's coming to his birthday party. Lord Jesus, man. I mean, they just bounce and jump. So me and Jay, we come walking there like as if we know something, you know. Bless God. I said, well, do you have an order here for Jody Roberts? Yes, we do. It's not quite finished yet. It'll be finished in the next 2 or 3 minutes. Okay. So, man, I start seeing sacks and half gallons of lemonade and half gallons. And then all of a sudden, here come the chicken, man. So me and Jay, and Jay pulls out a car, he's going to pay for it. I said, no, Jay, just let me do that. Oh, no, no, that's fine. I said, no, let me do it. I said, how much is this bill? He said, this Cane's Chicken, $299.80-something. I almost said, go ahead, Jay, you can go ahead and pay for that. $299 worth of chicken strips? I said, did you say $299 of chicken strips? That's some chicken-eating kids, boy. I ain't kidding you. I mean, Kathy, Jody said, but I wanted to make sure Daddy had enough. Had enough? You could have fed everybody during Hurricane Katrina with just this one order. Holy chicken. But you know what? Everybody loved it. Oh, I mean, all them kids were eating and enjoying themselves. And it was having a wonderful time. What she did was provide more than enough. I said that to say this. God always provides more than enough. And you're not to pay the bill. You should have shouted there. But you are responsible to help serve it. So I got in there and I started serving kids lemonade and water and chicken and all kinds of stuff. And it was fun. It was nice. Now watch this. After it was all over, there ain't no way them kids could eat that many chicken. I thought about that. Parents were eating it too. So I said, and Jody said, if y'all want to take some home, take some home. And people did. It was a blessing. I got to thinking, boy, that was a slaughter of chickens, huh? Lord, bark, bark, bark. I bet you when a chicken sees my daughter, I said, oh, that's Hitler there, boy. She made sure all the chicken, everybody ate the chicken. It was great. It was wonderful. Kids just loved it. It was a blessing. It was designed to be a blessing. That's all it was, design. Ladies and gentlemen, all you got to do is ask. Did you enjoy it this morning?